You're listening to another White Horse Media presentation. The topic, Lessons from Baby Seth, by the speaker and director of White Horse Media, Steve Wolberg.
Oh, it's good to be here today. This is going to be a big day for me. I'm just very, very blessed, very happy to have a chance to share some of the seismic truths that I have learned in the last 3 weeks. Most of you know that 16 days ago, my wife gave birth to our little boy. My life has changed in the last 16 days. I am now a dad. Seth Michael Wolberg was born July 22nd at Twin Cities Hospital at a whopping 6 pounds and 15 ounces and 22 inches in length. And so my wife and I are now parents. I've been a son for a long time, and now I'm a dad. And in the last 16 days, I have learned a lot. And as I titled my sermon today, Lessons from Baby Seth, I believe it was Ralph Greenup, shook my hand out there, and he said, this is just part one, believe me. Part one. So we do love our kids, don't we? And I've entered parenthood, and I've learned a lot, and I'm going to share some things that I have learned today in the Bible. It was funny, today as Kristen and I were driving over here, we saw a bumper sticker right in front of us, and probably you've seen a lot of bumper stickers that say, my child is an honor student at so-and-so high school. Have you seen those? Well, we saw a bumper sticker that said, my child was inmate of the month at the county jail. And when I saw that, I thought, boy, people really love their kids. No matter what they do, they love them anyway. So I'm going to share some lessons that I've learned. Some people have asked me, well, how's Rerun doing in all this? Rerun is our little dog, just a little tiny toy rat terrier. And it was so funny the other day that Ann Mulder was walking out after potluck, I think it was, just a little girl, and she said, I've got a message for Rerun. She said, when Seth is born, tell Rerun, adjust. That's what she said. Tell Rerun, adjust. And it was so, it was just so neat to see the boldness of this little girl. Well, let me tell you the good news that Rerun has definitely adjusted very well. He was away from us for about a week or so. And when we came back into the house, Seth was now with us for the first time, and Ivor took some pictures there, and we took Seth in, and we put him inside his little crib. And then about a couple hours later, Rerun was delivered back to our house. And so he comes running in the door, and we're so glad to see him, and just petting him and letting him know, hey, we love you and everything. And he had no clue that Seth was now in the house. And so we picked up Rerun and we brought him over to the crib because we didn't know whether, is Rerun going to be jealous? I mean, he's been top dog for a long time. So is he going to be jealous or what? We had no idea. So we picked him up and we brought him over to the crib. And there is Seth sound asleep inside this crib, not moving at all. And I'm holding Rerun and I'm petting him, and Kristen's right here. And we're just, making Rerun feel real at home, real comfortable. And all of a sudden, Seth moves in the crib. And Rerun is just licking us, and all of a sudden he went with this long neck and these big ears. He was staring, what is that in the crib? And so then we were just petting him, and he forgot about that, and we were just touching him, and he was licking us, and all of a sudden Seth moved again, and Rerun went and he just stared, and he did that three times, and then finally Kristen picked Seth up. And Rerun was right in my arms, and here's Seth in Kristen's arms. And so we brought the two of them together, and Rerun's looking, sniffing. And then he gave Seth a little lick on the arm or the leg, a couple licks. And that was it. He was hooked. He loved Seth. So Rerun's doing just fine. No problem. He does bark louder now because he's more protective. You see, he has another person to guard. So he's really on edge. If anyone comes to the door, if anyone's outside, he's definitely the protector dog. All right, well, let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 5. with that introduction to my talk today called Lessons from Baby Seth, I'm going to share with you some of the things that I've learned in the last 16 days. Now that I'm a dad, time finally came. Never hardly really expecting this to happen, but I'm hoping that God will use this, that God will use this to touch you, whether you have kids or whether you don't. You're still God's kid, right? You're God's kid. You're God's child. He loves you. Genesis chapter 5. Let's take a look at verses 21 through 24. I'll read the verses, then we'll pray, and then we'll see what we can learn. Genesis 5, 21 says, Enoch lived 65 years. And then what happened? He begot Methuselah. He had a son. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Let's bow our heads and pray. Dear Father in heaven, even calling you Father means a lot more to me right now than it did just 3 weeks ago. And I pray that as I open my heart and share with my church family and with whoever's here, I pray that the Holy Spirit will bless this message, Lessons from Baby Seth. I pray that you will talk to every heart here. God, I just feel you're going to do something today, something significant. You've been doing things in my heart, and you want to do things in every heart. And show us the depths of your love. Please, Lord, bless this sermon. May your presence be felt among us and pull on our hearts. And may we come to you as our Father and as our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, let's go back to this passage, Genesis 5. This is pretty interesting. I've read about Enoch before, but never as a dad. And as I just look at these verses here, take a look. And this is really the whole framework for my message. Verse 21 says, Enoch lived 65 years, and then he begot Methuselah. And when I read that, I thought, Enoch lived 65 years, then he had a son. I lived 45 years, and then I had a son. So I'm identifying with this. And it's interesting, in verse 22, it says, after he begot Methuselah, it says, Enoch walked with God. Now, I think that's pretty significant. And it seems to me, from just looking at this and reading other material on this, that when Enoch had a son, this definitely deepened his walk with God. And not only that, then it says he walked with God for 300 years, and he had more sons and daughters. Verse 23 says, so all the days of Enoch were 365 years. 65 years, then he had the son, and then he went 300 more years. And then verse 24 says, Enoch walked with God, it says it again, and then he was not, for God took him. Which means what? He was translated. Right, so look at the sequence here. Here you have a man, lives 65 years, has a son, it deepens his walk with God. He walks with him for 300 more years, and the walk was so deep and so intense and so intimate that God said, he's ready for heaven, let's get him out of here. And then he translated him. So it seems to me that some of the lessons that Enoch learned, eventually those lessons became translation lessons. They helped prepare him for heaven. Do you see that in there? Yeah, and we're told that we should study the life of Enoch because we have a lot to learn. All right, well, I'm going to share with you, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on each one, I'm just going to go through them. I'm going to share with you 7 lessons from Baby Seth that I've learned in the last 16 days. 7 lessons, and I hope they'll be very powerful in your life, and I hope that they will become translation lessons for you also, that they will deepen your walk with God as they deepen my walk. And they will help you and all of us prepare for the day when Jesus is going to come and take us home. Sound good? All right, let's go to the first lesson. Let's take a look at Psalm 139, and let's look at the 13th verse. Psalm 139, Lessons from Baby Seth. He has no idea I'm preaching this sermon. I'm already using him as an illustration. Psalm 139, verse 13 and 14. Lesson number one from baby Seth is that there is a God in heaven. There's a God up there. We didn't just get here by natural chance. We're not the result of mindless forces that have been working for billions of years that came from some big bang, some cosmic blast that eventually led to the goo, which eventually became you. It just doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. Psalm 139, verse 13. David is here talking to God, and he said, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb." And as I look on the margin of my Bible, I'm reading from the New King James, the word covered, in the margin there, it says wove. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and I am wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. David knew very well that evolution wasn't true, right? David knew very well that God was the one who formed him. It's just unbelievable to think about a baby being born and coming out and looking at this creation. As with, I'm sure, all parents, Kristen and I, you know, we went through almost 9 months. Seth came a little bit early. And we were, of course, wondering, you know, what's really in there? What's in there? Now, we had an ultrasound, and we were told by a couple people that seemed pretty reliable that this was a boy. But we've also heard stories that sometimes, you know, you think it's a boy, but it comes out and it's really a girl. And we had, you know, that would have been a challenge because we'd been telling everybody his name's Seth. But anyway, we didn't really know, you know, what was there. And so the day came, July 22nd. I was in the operating room because of some complications that I've mentioned before. I talked about this, I think, 2 weeks ago. The doctors decided to do a C-section. And I will never forget the day, the night. It was right around 7 o'clock. I was in the room with Kristen in the operating room at the hospital just down the street. There were 10 attendants there, including the doctor. And Kristen was Novocaine down from here down, laying down on this bed with a sheet in front of her so she couldn't see what was going on the other side of the sheet. And I was there talking to her and encouraging her. And then I went around the sheet. And there I am, you know, staring at what's going on. And there were four doctors behind me, or attendants, and I looked back and I said, "I know why you're there, just in case I faint, right? You're there to catch me." And they said, "Yep, that's why we're here." So there the moment came, the big moment. And I'm looking and I'm thinking, what is going to happen here? And all of a sudden this little head pops out. And the doctor says, "Oh, I got to turn his head around. He's facing the other direction." So I turned him around, turned his whole body around, and then just within seconds, he said, "Push." And one of the attendants went push down on her stomach, and within seconds, this little baby comes flying out like a missile. He just came flying out, and he went, "Ah!" He took his first breath, and then wham! The cry was there. I told you, he's got some good lungs, all right. No question about that. And I just looked at this. And then she put him on the nurse put him on the table next to me. And he was flapping his arms and crying, "Ah!" And I said, Seth, it's your daddy. It's your daddy. And all of a sudden, he stopped crying. He put his hands on his mouth and he went like this. He could see, he heard my voice. And he knew my voice. He knew daddy's voice. He did. And then I looked at him and I saw, whoop, all the 10 fingers are there. And I looked at the toes, all the 10 toes are there. And I looked at his eyes and he was kind of opening his eyes. His eyes are there, his nose is there, his mouth is there, everything's there. He's all there. And finally I grabbed him and brought him around the corner and I showed him to Chris and I said, "Look, he's a beautiful baby. He's a beautiful baby." And she was extremely happy, and so was I. And when I looked at that, I thought, well, I know I had a part in this, and I know Kristen had a part in this, but honestly, I did not do that. You know, I didn't make those tiny hands. I didn't make that brain. I didn't make that heart. I didn't make those little feet. There is no way that a human being can do what I saw come out at that moment. It is impossible. Tiny fingers, tiny hands, a silent revelation of God's plan. And isn't that the truth? And I just wonder, you know, all those people that believe in evolution, don't they have kids? David said right here in Psalm 139, verse 13, he said, "You formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well." Amen? Very well. Baby Seth teaches me that there is a God up there who's a miracle worker and who can put human beings together in their mother's wombs far beyond the skill and ingenuity of man. Tremendous lesson that I learned. So that's lesson number one. Next lesson, Isaiah 49, verse 15. Lesson number two, Isaiah 49, verse 15. 49:15. If we're going to be translated, we definitely have to know there's a God, right? That's for sure. All right, Isaiah 49:15. Lesson two from Baby Seth. Baby Seth teaches me that God loves me and you with a love that is beyond comprehension. Look at this verse, verse 15. It says, "Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb?" Is that possible? Can a woman, can a mother, can a father forget their nursing child? I mean, I haven't forgotten him for 16 days, 2 weeks and 2 days. When I go somewhere and he's not around, I can't wait to get back and see him. I go to Kristen, "How's he doing?" We talk on the phone, "How's Seth?" I want to be with him. Kristen can't forget her nursing child. I mean, that's impossible. Can a woman forget her nursing child? Seth is nursing. And then it says, "and not have compassion on the son of her womb." And now look at the last part. The last verse then transitions to God and says, "Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you." Wow. I will not forget you. People told me, I think it was Randy. Randy said, and others have said, that when you have your first child, you are going to feel a love for this baby that you have never known. You've never known. And it's true. It's true. I was reading, I was in an office just a couple days ago. I was in San Luis Obispo and I was, or on my way that direction, and I was in an office and I was reading a magazine as I was waiting, and it was, I think Sports Illustrated, and it said, "Whatever happened to Joe Namath?" And I was interested, and I read the article, which was an excerpt from a book on his life, and it talked about how when Joe finally got married, and when he finally had his first daughter, his whole life changed. And he lost interest in being, you know, Joe Namath and being a big TV star. He just lost all interest in that. What was most important to him now was his wife and his baby. And then he had another girl, two girls, and they were his life. And I thought, well, it happened to Joe, it's happening to me too. It must be pretty common. It must be pretty common to a lot of people. As I look at this little child, I see his face. He definitely has Kristen's nose, for sure. He has her mouth. He's got my eyes. He's got my ears. I have a little tiny little thing on my ear that you can't really see. But he's got the same thing. He's got my ears. And I take him out for sun baths too. Just about every day, I'll take him out in the afternoon sun about 4:30 or 5, lay a blanket down on the deck, strip him naked, and just for like 3 minutes, so not a lot, but just 3 minutes or so, I lay him out there in the sun. And I see him laying there, and I just look at him, I think he looks like me when I was a baby. Because I've seen pictures of myself. And I look at that, and I just think, you know, the love that you feel for your child is just unbelievable. Anybody relate to this? Anybody out there? Oh yeah, this is probably every person's had a child. And as I looked at that, and just thought about that love, I thought about the love I have for my child, and then the lesson kicked in right there. I thought, That is a reflection of how much God loves me. And that's what this verse says. That's what verse 15 says. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. It took me 41 years to get the courage up to get married. 41 years. I think I've mentioned this before. And actually, during the time that I was dating Kristen, I still had cold feet, and I broke up with her 3 times. It was all my fault, not hers. And she was very gracious to still hang around, or at least be willing to reconnect with me when I called her and said, let's try this again. So it took me a long time to get to that point. And then once I finally got married, I thought, I'm not ready for kids yet. So we talked about it, and we decided, well, you know, 4 or 5 years. And then finally, when it was getting closer to 4 years, I kept thinking, well, we got to do this because we're getting, you know, that's our time frame, and I'm not getting any younger, and we've got to do this. And so she became pregnant, and then I'm thinking, well, I've got 9 more months, and people are saying to me, your new boss is coming. Watch out. Count the days. This is, you've got a little bit of freedom left. And then when that baby's born, your whole life's going to change. And some of the times when people told me those kind of things, they didn't sound extremely positive. So honestly, I was a little bit worried about that. Am I still going to be able to write a book? Am I still going to be able to, you know, work for God? What's going to happen? Well, I tell you, I mean, I am so glad that I have this little boy, that Kristen and I have a son. I mean, I even enjoy changing his diapers. I never wanted to change a diaper. But I thought, hey, I got a chance to change his diaper today. I mean, I love this kid. And I can feel all the things that people said that you would feel. And again, lesson one, I look at that and I think there's definitely a God. And number two, I look at his little face laying out there in the sun, and I have this love that I've never felt for a little baby like that. And then my mind goes click, 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 click. Lesson number two, the love that you have for your child is just a small glimpse into the love that God has for you. Okay? Powerful. So that's lesson number two. God really loves you with a love that you can't even hardly fathom. You can't even understand it, but it's true. All right, lesson number three, Ezekiel 28:14. And this lesson is a powerful one. It's like the other side of a coin. When you love something really intensely, when you look in the face of this little boy that you love, you have this deep sense that you don't want anything to happen to this child. And as a Christian, you realize that the most deadly thing for this little baby when he grows up is something called sin. Something called sin. You just don't want sin to invade this little child's life. Ezekiel 28, verse 14 through 16. I've been thinking a lot about Lucifer in a new light. Verse 14 says, you were, God is here talking about Lucifer. And he said, you were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were what? The day that you were created. Now, who created Lucifer? God did. And as I think about looking at a child that I had a part in and that I loved this child, it all of a sudden gave me a click in my brain, and I thought, did God love Lucifer when he created him? What do you think? Don't you think God had a deep, deep love for this perfect angel that he created millions of years ago, or however long it was ago? I'm sure he did. God loved him. He must have loved him. And then it says, you were perfect in your ways from the day you were created until what happened? Until iniquity was found in you. And when you keep reading, it says, by the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. So here's this being that God created that he loved, and as time went on, something happened to that being It says violence filled that being. And then it says eventually that being sinned. That being sinned. And what eventually had to happen to him as a result of that? The rest of verse 16 says, therefore I cast you out as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Wow. And can you imagine? God loved this being, but then when he sinned, he changed so much that there was no hope for him, and he had to be, ultimately, he'll have to be destroyed. And I thought, what was it that turned Lucifer into a devil? It was sin. And as I think about my little baby growing up, it is possible that he would choose the path of sin and go in that direction and become a little devil. And isn't that possible? It happened to Lucifer. It can happen to my son. And so inside my dad brain, another lesson kicked in. And it impressed me deeply. It impressed me deeply that when you love something so much, the flip side of love, the flip side of the coin is when you love something so much, you hate that which can destroy what you love. What do you think? I mean, sometimes we have a tendency to think, well, we focus on God's love, and we should. We need to understand God's love deeper than we do. But we also need to understand that when God loves something so much, and when you love something so much, you will automatically hate what can destroy what you love. And so, lesson three from baby Seth, I not only learned there's a God, and that God loves me so much, but I also learned a little bit more, a lot more, how intensely God must hate sin, because it destroys what he loves. Does that make sense? I mean, it's logical, isn't it? It's logical. It's extremely logical. All right, lesson four, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2. Isaiah 1, verse 2. And I just pray, oh God, please, I'm going to do my best, and Kristen, both of us, to raise this little boy for God. Raise him for God. So he loves God. I want what's best for him. I want him to be happy. I don't want him to go off into the world of sin. I want to protect him from that as much as I can. But he'll have to choose himself. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2. Now this was the verse that I read in the hospital. I flew down from Soquel, or drove down as fast as I could, once I got the message on the monitor during my sermon up at our camp meeting, labor now, labor now, labor now. So I drove as fast as I could to the hospital and stayed with Kristen in the room for, I think, 4 days. Even though the bed was soft and bad on my back, I thought, I'm staying right here. So I was there, and the first night, 7:22, I believe, that's when he popped out. Thursday, the 22nd, it was an amazing night. Can't hardly describe it. And then that night, he was so healthy. The pediatrician said, you have a very healthy baby. I thought, praise God. So they said, you can keep him right in your room. You don't have to keep him in a little room anywhere, because he's healthy enough to stay right with you tonight. So he slept right in the middle in his little crib or bassinet or whatever it was between the two hospital beds. And then in the morning, I got up and ate a little bit. And this was my first chance now that I was a dad to have a Bible study, to read the Bible. So here I am now, Friday morning. I open my Bible and I just open up to the book of Isaiah. And I start reading the first chapter out of the blue. And this is what I read in verse 2. Verse 2. It said, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. And then the next line says, I have nourished and I have brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Wow. That was the first text I read as a dad. Wow, I looked at that and I have nourished and I have brought up children. And I thought, that's what I'm doing. I'm starting to nourish and bring up a child. And I'm starting to think more, and I'm starting to understand God more. And I thought, once we raise Seth, and then I read the line that said, and they've rebelled against me, I thought to myself, oh my, you know, how painful it would be to raise a child and then to have that child, when they grow up, turn against you. Parents, is that painful? Would that be painful to me to raise my little boy with Kristen, the two of us raising him, and then having him rebel against me? I thought that would really hurt bad. And when I thought that would really, really hurt me, then what happened in my brain? Click. I thought, you know, just like Seth. When he came out, he went like this, like he was listening, he was thinking. That's what I was doing. I'm thinking, you know, if he rebels against me and that hurts me, I thought, how much must God hurt if I rebel against him? See that? Wow. So lesson number four from Baby Seth was that Baby Seth teaches me how much my sins hurt God. And the net result of that was I had a deeper commitment in my soul that I don't want to sin and hurt my God. I don't want to hurt him. I think of him hurting me and me hurting God. We don't realize when we sin and rebel against God, we hurt him more than we have any idea. To the deepest depths of his soul, we hurt our Father, our Heavenly Father. And I've learned a big lesson. And so Seth has been sort of a little sanctifier on me. God is using him to sanctify my life, to take me to another level, to walk with God more carefully as part of my preparation for translation. Make sense? These are lessons for us all. Okay, lesson number five, Psalm 131, verse 2. 131, verse 2. Baby Seth teaches me there is a God. Baby Seth teaches me how much God loves me. Baby Seth teaches me how much God hates sin. Baby Seth teaches me how much my sins hurt my Father. And lesson number five, Baby Seth teaches me to have a helpless, simple trust in God. Helpless, simple trust in God. Psalm 131. I used to really like this psalm. I used to read a lot, and then I haven't read it for a while. But now it's becoming a lot more meaningful to me. Verse 1 just talks about the Lord. He's talking about the Lord. And then in verse 2, David said, "Surely I have calmed and I have quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me." So David looked at a child nursing with his mother, and then he said, "That's the way I am with my God, with my Father." Now, as I think about Seth, you know, he's nursing now, and he is absolutely, totally helpless. I mean, this little kid can't even hold his head up. His head's a little bit bigger, you know, than, I mean, I guess he's going to grow into this, but his head's, you have to hold him, or his head will just go like that. So we bought him a little thing when he sits in his little car seat, a little round his head so he can lean up against this, because if he doesn't have it, he'll just go. He is so helpless. And I've also thought about the fact that this boy, and none of this really computed until the last 16 days, but I didn't really comprehend that when a mother nurses a baby, that they don't eat any food, they don't drink any water, they don't get any nourishment at all except for what comes from the mother, the milk. And that just really impressed me. I thought, this boy's not eating anything. He's not drinking any water. He's not getting anything except one supply, one source, and that is mommy. That's it. And this little kid is absolutely, totally, helplessly dependent upon his mother. And I looked at that, and my brain went click, click. That's the way God wants me to be dependent upon him, with a simple, helpless, dependent, childlike faith. God, I'm trusting you. And God wants us to trust him like that, doesn't he? He wants us to do that. Trust him like a parent loves a child. Wow. Baby Seth taught me a big lesson. Words of Inspiration talks about Enoch. It says, as he saw the child's love for its father, its simple trust in his protection, as he felt the deep yearning tenderness of his own heart for that firstborn son, he learned a precious lesson of the wonderful love of God to men in the gift of his Son and the confidence with which the children of God may repose in their heavenly Father. So Enoch learned these lessons too. Same lessons. Same lessons. Wow. Simple trust in our Father. I want to protect this kid. You know, I want to protect him. And as I think about that, I think that's what God wants to do for me. God wants to protect me too, and you. He wants to protect you, and we can trust him. Simple trust. All right, lesson number 6, Revelation 22, verse 20, last couple verses of the Bible. Revelation 22, the second to the last verse in the Bible. Baby Seth teaches me there's a God. Baby Seth teaches me how much God loves me. Baby Seth teaches me how much God hates sin. Baby Seth teaches me how much my sin hurts God. Baby Seth teaches me to have a helpless, simple trust in the Lord. And number 6, Baby Seth teaches me, come, Lord Jesus. Come. When I first became a Christian, I definitely wanted Jesus to come. One day, I was living in a dorm in Cal State Northridge. I had just become a Christian, hadn't transferred yet to the college where I was going to be studying the Bible. And in the dormitory that I was living in, I found my way through the stairs up to the roof. And I guess sometimes God just puts it in people's hearts to pray on roofs. Peter prayed on the roof, and the Bible says in Acts chapter 10. And I just had this desire to get up above everything and go up there and pray on the roof. So I'm up there, there's nobody around, you know, I go through the door, and I'm looking over the city of Northridge, and I'm praying up there to my new, to God that I had just come to believe in, and to Jesus. And as I'm up there praying, I look off in the distance, and I see this light out there in the distance. And this light in the sky starts getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And I didn't know very much about the Bible at that point. And I looked at that light, and I tell you, I had this chill go through me. And I thought, is it possible? Is this the day? Is this the moment? Is Jesus really coming? And I wanted it to come. And then as the light got bigger, I saw it was a plane. But I didn't know that for the first part. And I felt this. I felt this desire for Jesus to come. Well, that was the very beginning. For the last 25 years, I have wanted Jesus to come, but not always as much as I should. You know, sometimes, especially when life's going pretty good, and, you know, my needs are met, and my ministry's going well, or the Lord's blessing the ministry, and different things are happening. You know, we've moved to Templeton, we have new friends here, and things are going good, and I just don't have this desire as much as I should for Jesus to come. Well, just a few days ago, right after Seth was born, and we brought him into the house, and he's sitting now, Kristen laid him in the crib, and he's laying there, and I'm just looking at this little boy, looks like me, looks like Kristen. Oh, I had this intense desire for Jesus to come. I thought, I really want this boy to grow up a bear. You know, I don't want him to have to grow up down here and to face the devil and face temptation and face conflict and face pain and possibly make the wrong choices and go the wrong way. I don't want this to happen. I thought, I really want Jesus to come. Just like John said there, even so, come, Lord Jesus. The more I think about this and I think about Seth and I think about what would happen if he, you know, got really hurt bad or did some really terrible thing or something bad happened to him, you know, I just thought, boy, this is going to be really painful. You know? And then I thought, well, what about all the babies all over the world? What about all the parents that go through all the pain? What about all the things happening all over planet Earth? And then I thought there must be a gigantic pool of pain that's going up every day that the Father in heaven is feeling. And I thought, how do you do it? How do you do it? How do you endure all this? Terrorism and war and murder and child abuse and drug use and all of this. I think, how do you do this? And it gave me a desire, a deeper desire to see Jesus come. I want Jesus to come. And one of these days, the pool is going to reach the limit. Or whatever is going to happen, the limit's going to be reached and Jesus is going to come and it's going to be over. It's going to be over. And I want that to happen. I want that to happen. And hopefully it'll come before Seth gets too old. Anyway, lesson number 6. But I want Jesus to come. Okay, last lesson. John chapter 3, verse 16. John 3:16. Baby Seth teaches me there is a God. Baby Seth teaches me how much God loves me and you. Baby Seth teaches me how much God hates sin. Baby Seth teaches me how much my sin hurts God. Baby Seth teaches me to have a humble, helpless, simple trust in my Father. Baby Seth teaches me that I want to go home. I want to get out of here. And the last lesson is Baby Seth teaches me more about the magnitude of the sacrifice that God made in giving His Son to die for you and for me. We know this verse well. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that what did He do? He gave His only begotten Son." Now, at this point, I have one son. That's it. That's all we have. And we hope to have another. You know, Kristen would like a girl, but the Lord knows. And so we hope to have another child at some point, Lord willing. But I only have one. And I thought about this. Thought about this verse. Thought about my boy. And my brain went click. And I thought, would I be willing to give up my son? To sacrifice my son? Would I be willing to allow him to suffer willingly? Would I be willing to see him in pain? To see him beaten and spit on and mocked and lifted up on a cross, surrounded in darkness, descending into a hole of devils? Would I be willing to do that? To give him up so that we would be separated and to hear him cry out, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" Would I be willing to go through that? Do you realize that that's what God was willing to go through for you? Do you realize that? To bear the sin of the world? Wow. Baby Seth teaches me more about the magnitude of Christ's sacrifice for me and for you. And it moves me when I see that to want to give him my whole life, not to hurt him, not to do anything that would go against God anymore. And it also moves me to want to share that love with other people. It really does. One more little sentence here. It says, "The infinite, unfathomable love of God through Christ became the subject of Enoch's meditation day and night." He just thought, "I'm just going to keep thinking about this. I'm going to try to fathom this intense love. I can hardly believe it." And then it says, "And with all the fervor of his soul, he sought to reveal that love to the people among whom he dwelt." Right? So he saw the love, and then he thought, "I've got to share this with other people. I've got to." So I think about, we have a seminar starting here in a month, until we have all these handbills going out, inviting people to come, and so many people who get those handbills, they don't know anything about God. Some of them go to churches, but a lot of them don't. They don't know anything about God. They don't know anything that there is a God, that He loves them, that He gave His Son, that He goes through pain when they don't know Him. They don't know anything about that. They're lost. They're alone. They're suffering. They're going through all kinds of things. And we've got to try to help them in some way that we can. One or two or three or however many. You might think, well, maybe we can just help one. Well, I tell you, if that one is my boy, that's a big accomplishment. That's a big accomplishment. And God wants to reach people. Well, that's a lot of lessons from Baby Seth, right? A lot of lessons for baby Seth. I also thought about the fact that here's all these lessons I'm learning from baby Seth, and guess what? Baby Seth doesn't even know that he's teaching me one of them. Not a one. And that also taught me something. That also taught me something. You could say lesson number 8, and that lesson is that really, it's God that's doing the teaching, right? Because that little kid doesn't know a thing about all these lessons his dad's learning. But the Father does up there, and that just shows me it's my Father that's teaching me lessons through this boy. And I think that my Father wanted me to share these lessons with you. Whether you have a child or whether you don't. Whether you're not even married yet. You know, you're not quite up there yet, and you don't have a wife or a child, but that's okay. These lessons are still for you. They're still for you. You're God's kid. You're God's daughter and his son, and he loves you. And he wants to be with you. Genesis 5, let's wind this up. Go back to the beginning about Enoch. Genesis 5, 21 through 24, and then I'll finish. Genesis 5, 21 through 24. Verse 21. I'll bet the angels are up there on the edge going, yeah, good sermon. Those are the lessons the Father's trying to teach the people. You know, they're probably just going, yeah, open your hearts, going around from row to row. And the Spirit impressing people, this is for you. This is for you. Verse 21, Enoch lived 65 years, and then he begot Methuselah. He had a son. And after he begot Methuselah, then Enoch walked with God. 300 years, and he had sons and daughters, so that all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God. And then he was not, for God took him. He learned the lessons that were so deep about his father's love that he wanted God with all of his soul, all of his heart. Nothing became more important than that. And after walking with God deeper and deeper and deeper, God said, you're just right there, and I'm just not even going to let you die. I'm just going to open up the portals of heaven, and I'm going to reach down, and I'm going to take you right up to be with me forever. Wow. He was ready for translation. He had learned the lessons. How about you? How about me? Do we really love our Father and our Savior? Do we really hate sin like he does? Are we willing to give it up forever? Because it's terrible. It's destructive. It destroys what God's love, what God loves. Do we want Jesus to come? Are we willing to pray, even so, come, Lord Jesus, stop the pain and get us out of here? I hope so. That's God's message for you and for me today. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father in heaven, oh God, please speak to everybody here. May the Holy Spirit move mightily on every heart, and help us, Lord, all of us, to see that love. If we don't see it, we're just blind. We're just blind. We just don't see it, but it's there. And I pray that you'll open our eyes and the Spirit will move on us, and that we'll sense the sacrifice that Jesus went through to save us. May we all choose you and walk with God in these last days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Lessons from Baby Seth, brought to you by White Horse Media. We're a nonprofit ministry committed to proclaiming Christ's salvation, truth, and triumphant return. If you would like to order this message or view our online catalog, log on to the internet at www.whitehorsemedia.com or call us at 1-800-78-BIBLE. That's 1-800-782-4253. On behalf of Steve Wolberg and the entire White Horse Media staff, we'd like to thank you for listening, and may the Lord richly bless you.